Let's pray. Father, now we come to this time, Lord, we will open your word. We will open the revealing that you gave to John the Revelator, Lord. And as we look into the fourth chapter of Revelation, Lord, I ask that you will remind us that these things are yet to be. But Lord, knowing that, we worship you in the here and now, looking forward as well as back. Forward, Lord, when our faith is made sight, when the marriage supper of the Lamb consummates the relationship between you, Lord Jesus, and your church, wherever, whenever, and however that be. Lord, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the knowledge that you have given us through your holy word of the things that are yet to be. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray this. Amen. Now, before I get into the text, I do want to remind you, and there's a bulletin insert that talks about it, that today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Now, in years past, there has been an emphasis on the scourge of abortion. But this year, they wanted us to emphasize all life, not just infants, but the elderly and the disabled and those that are having, you know, mental problems and things of that nature. All life is precious to God. And it doesn't matter if you are one of the holiest saints around or whether you're still in the deep, dark abyss of sinfulness. You are precious to God. And knowing that fact, He offers you the ladder. He offers you the rope to climb out of that abyss. And that rope is Jesus Christ. That scarlet thread that we hear about that saved Rahab, the harlot, when she put it out her window and the children of Israel under Joshua said, I'm not going to destroy that house because you made a covenant with the people. God has made a covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And He holds out that blood-stained rope because it's only through the power of that blood that we can be saved. Thus, to everyone that God offers that opportunity, that life is precious to God. Now, will there be people who refuse the rope? Absolutely. There are going to be people that are going to go through the gates of hell smiling because they have rejected God. But woe be unto them. Woe be unto them because they don't really understand. You see, part of sinfulness is ignorance and believing that life is fruitless, that life is not important, that we are nothing but worm dirt, for lack of a better term. How foolish that is. Because the very Creator of this universe loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting. Now, that's an important thing. And it's important for us to understand that we are precious because in that light, God gives us knowledge. God gives us knowledge of what is to be. We know what has been. We know of our sins. We know of history. We know of all these things. We know the right now because we're in it right now. But brothers and sisters, you can't tell me what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. Oh, we can have an educated guess. But you never quite know. On the way up here this morning, I don't know if y'all saw the wreck on Frontage Road. We were heading on the interstate, and right there on the Frontage Road, right between the Walmart and Bait City, there was a car that was upside down. A bunch of state troopers, ambulance, fire truck, all that was out there. The hood of that car was squished. Now, I don't know who that was. All I know is a little white four-door stand. But I can guarantee you, when he started that journey, he didn't think he was going to be upside down on the side of the road. See, that's the way the future is. But we have a God who knows the end from the beginning. That is one of the characteristics that He promotes for Himself, that He is God. You can be sure He's God because He knows what's going to happen. And brothers and sisters, He lets us know what's going to happen. Now, we're going to be in Revelation for a couple of weeks. And today we're going to be talking about Revelation chapter 4. If you have your Bible, please turn there. But you'll notice I titled this, Heaven, I'm in Heaven. I remember that old song. Kind of a silly old song, right? And it's talking about earthly relationships and stuff. But you see, there is a time when we're all going to be in Heaven. We're brother engaged. Not all of us are, but wait. All of us at one point is going to be before the throne of God. The throne of God is in heaven. Now, what some of you or some of them may be in the judgment phase where God lines up the sheep and the goats and you're a goat and you won't be there very long. But we're all going to be there because heaven is where God is physically. Now, I'm going to read chapter 4 in its entirety and then we'll break it down. So, Revelation chapter 4. Starting at verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." You know, I'm going to stop right there for a second. Folks, I'm waiting for that. Of course, the way I picture God, I don't know, it's not exactly scriptural. I want to stick with scripture. But instead of saying, "Come up hither," I see God, "Get up here, boy!" That's because that's the way my grandpa and my dad and people that loved me talked to me. And I believe God uses that sometimes. To John, he said, "Come up hither, and I'm going to show you what things must be." However, all of us are going to hear that at some point, "Come on up, come here." You know, that's the men that we have lost in this congregation in the last little while, and some of the ladies further back. There's one thing that I envy about that situation, and they, because they heard God say, "Come here, come up, let's go home." Folks, with all the problems and all the distractions and all the miserableness, if that's even a word, in this world, how blessed it is to hear the words, "Come up. Come home. Get up here, boy." I remember my grandpa, I couldn't have been more than 3 years old, and we were jumping up and down. He had this old bedstead. Now, folks, this is not one of those John Denver grandma feather bed things, okay? This was an old mattress that had springs this big, and we used it as a trampoline when our grandparents kept us. And we would jump up on it, and my grandpa would get up on that bed, and he'd have a box of oranges or pecans or something. And he would say, "Get up here, boy." Of course, he was talking to me and my brother, so that was a bunch of boys, not just me. And we would jump up on that bed, and he would sit there while we jumped up and down and ate the goodies he had for us. Now, I know that's human. And I know that's a blessing. But I cannot help but think, when we get to be in the presence of God, the joy and the rejoicing and the fun that we're going to have because we're finally home. But we got a lot to get through first before we get there. And that's what God is telling John. But God wants to show John the glory of what he's going to see. And that's going to be Revelation chapter 4. So, starting in verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit." John, poof! He went from being there to being in a spirit. "And behold, a throne was set in heaven." He's in heaven. "And one sat on the throne." Notice he just said one sat. He didn't clarify. He just said one sat on the throne. "And he who sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald." And we'll get to that in a little bit. Verse 4. "And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God." Again, we're going to break this down, so y'all just wait before we get to the explanations. Verse 6. "And before the throne there was set a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. I like that part that Miss Kay said this morning about thanks. And God wants to hear thanks. And here we see verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, you see all creation gives God glory and honor. Folks, I'm not into little green men and UFOs and Loch Ness monsters and all that stuff, okay? But I'm going to tell you, there's more things in heaven and earth are dreamt of in our philosophy. There is more in creation than just this earth. And the angelic realm is part of it. And the angels that worship God, and we see it Old Testament too. We see it in Isaiah when he was high and lifted up into the very temple of God. And God said, Who shall go for me? And we see these creatures giving worship to the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord. Are we too good to do that? A lot of people would think so. Well, God already knows I appreciate Him. Yeah, but He'd like to hear it. And you don't forget, there is going to be a time where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And during that process, they confess Christ Jesus as Lord and give glory to God the Father. And in that, thanks is included. So John had just finished his conversation with the glorified Jesus when he was dictating the letters to the seven churches. And then suddenly he saw an open door. An open door. Folks, an open door is an invitation. You know, when somebody's walking in front of you and they open the door for you, gentlemen, young men, old men, still open the door for the ladies, okay? That's just common godly courtesy. But they open the door, and that is an invitation for you to go through. To go through into whatever that is, whether it be a nice restaurant or a church or your home or somebody else's home, that is an invitation. And not only did he see the open door, he heard the voice that he had heard earlier. And that is, of course, Jesus. Like a trumpet. Like a trumpet. You see, when one of these days we're going to hear a trumpet. Now, folks, we're not going to hear a brass, you know, high school band trumpet. We're not going to hear that. We're going to hear the worship trumpet, the shofar, the woo. If you ever seen the Ten Commandments, you know when they're leaving Egypt and they got the guy up there with a ram's horn, that's what we're going to hear. But, folks, I'm going to tell you this story. God just brought this into my remembrance. My daddy went to a Pentecostal church one time, and they were preaching on the rapture. And my daddy was sitting there, and one of the guys in the church decided to hide in the back of the church. And right when the preacher said, and there will come a sound of the trumpet, he blew a trumpet in the back. And he said, you ought to have seen the people jumping over themselves to get out of there. Some of them didn't want to go. Some of them wanted him to hurry up and go. You know, but that was interesting. But Jesus' voice sounded like a trumpet. This means it was loud and commanding and authoritative. The voice commanded John to come up to heaven and see that which would take place. Or, in other words, in what must be hereafter. God, Jesus, was going to show. He was going to reveal. That's why we get the word revelation. Reveal to John what was going to happen at the end times. Now, folks, that goes through the whole slew of revelation. We'll get to that when we have to. But think about that. Time. Here, with John, is no longer functioning. Now, he was in the Spirit, so physically his body was still going through the time on the Isle of Patmos. I'm not arguing that. But he was seeing as God sees time. He was seeing the end from the beginning. And remember, the voice said that he was going to show him things which must be hereafter. And we talked about that view last week, about the preterist view that says everything's already happened. No. If Jesus told John around 90 A.D. or so that these things are going to happen hereafter, that means it was going to happen after. What they are saying is it already happened. No! People like that want to take the supernatural abilities of God and get rid of them and make God after man instead of God being God. Don't listen to that. The Bible's clear. Everything John sees here must take place hereafter. We need to remember something else about time in God's eyes. It's relative. 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now, we've had people abuse that verse, but that simply tells me that time is up to God. We are linear. We are born, we die, and we do a lot of stuff in between. But it's in a row. It's in a line. You know, we're born, we grow up, we go to school, we have a job or join the military, and then we have our family life, our married life, or whatever form that takes, and then we get old and we pass. Beginning, end. God's not in that realm. God is in the realm outside of time. Therefore, He manipulates time the way He decides. All this is in God's timing. Folks, Jesus said, and we talked about that this morning. We talked about it. We don't know the time. The angels don't know the time. Jesus, while He was on earth, did not know the time. Only the Father knows the times all these things will be completed. But I guarantee you, they are going to be completed. They've started. The end times started at the ascension. But if we take what 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, it's only been a couple of days since Jesus went up, according to God's timing. But folks, He did tell us that when you begin to notice these things happening, the time draweth near. Folks, pay attention to things that are going on. Whether it be with the fig tree, which I consider what's happening with Israel, or it be with the temple, or it be with the nations coming together, as Ezekiel and Revelation says they're going to come together, pay attention. Doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow, but it might. Doesn't mean it's going to happen 100 years from now, but it might. What does Christ tell us? Be ready. You don't know what day or hour. You be ready. So if it's tomorrow, praise the Lord. If it's 50 years from now, praise the Lord. You see, I'm a Navy guy, I'm not Army, but I'm going to be in the cavalry. You who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be in the cavalry. Why? Because Revelation 19 says the saints are returning with Jesus on white horses, linen, fine, white, and clean. Folks, I can't ride a horse. Thanks to Miss Teresa, Christine gets to ride a horse on occasion. Maybe she gets to teach me one day. But I can't ride a horse. But you know what? I will then. Now let me get back to Revelation 4. I'm telling you, y'all got to be careful with me, because when I start talking about Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel and all that stuff, I can go on forever. And if I didn't have people looking at their watches, I'd be here to 3 o'clock this afternoon. Just on this one. Let's move on. All right, talking about time. All that should be inferred is that John saw what was yet to happen, but that would definitely happen in God's time. And so that begs the question, what happened? Now we're going to get into it. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." Jasper, if I remember right, is usually blue. And sardine stone is reddish. "And there was a rainbow around the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." So there was this greenish rainbow around the throne of God and He that sat on the throne. Boom! John was in heaven. And he was not only in heaven, but he was in the very throne room of God. "Thus he saw him who sat upon the throne." When I say him, that's the capital H, him. His description is definitely hard for us to understand. But why is that? Because John could only use the language that he knew. He can only tell you in terms that he understood. Folks, when you're talking to a fisherman and he's trying to tell you a story, let's get rid of the exaggeration for a minute, but he can only tell you in the language that he knows, in the descriptors that he has, whether it was big, whether it was small, whether it was greasy, whether it was scaly. He only uses that. John only used the language he understood. But it was so overwhelming. It was colorful. It was colorful. Because that's what John saw. He saw colors. But he saw things within the colors. He saw colors which form the personage on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. Colors. But he also saw something important. He saw a covenant seal. He saw a rainbow. A greenish, emerald-like rainbow, but a rainbow nonetheless. It surrounded the throne itself. It surrounded the majesty of God. Folks, let me stop right there. The folks that misuse the rainbow better be careful. Because the rainbow is a sign of judgment. Not a sign of cooperation or whatever else definition they want to give to it. It is a sign that God judged this world. He destroyed everybody on this planet with the exception of six people. This rainbow was given to show I'm not going to do it in the same way again. But He's still going to judge the world next time by fire. So what they are doing, unbeknownst to themselves, even though they may actually know it, but they refuse to believe it, is they are waving around the sign of their own impending judgment. But for us who believe in Him, that rainbow symbolizes the truth that God judged mankind yet allowed for hope. He did send six people in there. But better yet, He sent one man to the top of a hill called Calvary. And He sent that man to this world so that the world might be saved from the judgment that is to come. Folks, that's a very hard thing for people to understand. Now, we believe it. We know it as a fact, but we don't dwell on it. Why do we don't dwell on it? Because we're afraid we may alienate people. I don't want to alienate anybody. I want to tell them the truth. Did you see, I read that little part in Ezekiel that says that if I have knowledge and I don't share it, then I'm going to be held accountable for all those that didn't hear because I didn't share it with them. That's called the watchman on the wall. It's in two or three places in the book of Ezekiel. But all that being said, the rainbow symbolizes judgment but hope. That God will judge this earth completely at the appropriate time, but He extends the hope of Christ for those who repent and believe. Now let's move past covenant seal and go to verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Who are given crowns? Believers. Verse 5, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, these are not the lamps we saw in the first three chapters, which were the lampstands, which were the churches in Asia. These are not those lamps. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. And if the Bible says they're the seven spirits of God, they're the seven spirits of God. Now imagine poor old John. He knows he's in heaven. He's seen the throne room of God. And from that very same throne where he saw that jasper, that sardinia stone, and the emerald shaded rainbow, suddenly thunders, and lightnings, and thunderings, and voices came out from the throne. But yet there were the seven lamps burning brightly. And they are, the Bible tells us, the seven spirits of God. Now let me jump back just a minute. John saw before the throne 24 seats. Now some scholars have suggested that these are the 12 apostles, that's 11 plus Paul, and then the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Folks, the Bible doesn't say that. It just says there's 24 elders. So let's take the Bible for what the Bible says. Okay? We do know that God has appointed 24 elders who worship Him and have authority. Those golden crowns symbolize that authority. And they are clothed with white garments, which show that they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God. For saints are given white garments. You know, if they had been angels sitting for on the throne, the Bible would have said it. But He said, no, they're elders. Now, folks, these are not elders in the Presbyterian sense, okay? They are not ruling elders or teaching elders. These are elder men within the faith. I don't know who they are. I'm going to find out one of these days. But I don't know right now. So I have to take it for the 24 elders. And what do? They represent, I believe, all of God's people throughout all of creation on this earth. They represent the old and the new covenant. You see, before Jesus came, there was a covenant. And there were faithful people and there were unfaithful people in that covenant. In our covenant in Jesus Christ, we have faithful people in that covenant and we have unfaithful people in that covenant. But these represent the faithful. Now, John heard a loud, and I'm going to throw you a $3 word here, a loud cacophony. You ever heard that word before? A cacophony is kind of like going to a rock concert in the 1970s and standing by the speaker. Anybody ever do that? It's a loud noise that is so loud you cannot pick the individual sounds out. It sounds like static, but it's so loud you can feel the vibration in your chest. That's a cacophony. Okay? And he heard that. And then he saw lightning shoot forth, and he heard the thunderings and the voices that shot out from the throne. But then John saw those seven fires. And as we stated, these were not the seven lampstands. I believe that these represent the seven spirits of God listed in Isaiah 11:2. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord, talking about the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Folks, how many of those do y'all have? If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the Spirit of the Lord. If you understand God's word, you have the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of understanding. Now, wisdom is the factual knowledge. The understanding is application. The spirit of counsel. Can you talk with someone who's going through something heavy? You know, it's amazing to me the sharing that I saw this morning between people who have undergone similar things within the last few months. Strength there. That's the next spirit. We gain strength from one another. That's the Spirit of God. We help each other through those times. Now, folks, I've told you there's different levels of strength, different levels of experience, different levels of all kinds of stuff. Folks, I've delivered 12 babies in my career, but I cannot tell you what it's like to have a baby. I hope, at least none of you told me, I know how to draw a submarine. Try it again, Charlie. I know what it's like to drive a submarine. None of you do. So that's a unique experience. But we all have the Spirit of God in which we can share our strengths and our weaknesses. And when we do that, we understand the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. But all of those are represented at the throne of God. And John saw it. I believe that this description in Revelation 4 is that of the Lamb of God before the throne of God. We've already seen Jesus walking among the lampstands and the flames and all that stuff. We've seen that. But now John is looking at the throne. And later on, He who sits upon the throne, God the Father, as God the Son, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that is worthy to open the seals before the throne. We'll get to that next Sunday, next chapter. I believe that these are not seven separate spirits, but part of the holy triune God that was showcased in the second person of the Trinity. Now, that's a bunch of theological mumbo-jumbo. We're telling you, it all makes up the Lord Jesus. Christ, the Son of God. And while Isaiah's prophecy about the seven spirits was messianic in nature, John's description is not prophecy. It's what he's seeing at that moment. If I tell you, I see Brother John sitting on the pew down here, that's not prophecy. He's sitting on the pew down here. If John says, I see the seven spirits of God, he is seeing the seven spirits of God at that moment. Let's get on to verse 6, all the way to verse 11. And before the throne there were set like a sea of glass under crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. This terrified me when I was little. That's the reason they don't teach this chapter in little kids' Sunday school, although I think they should. It said, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when the beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know, it's interesting, that last verse in 11, for thou hast created all things. They're worshiping before the throne of God, right? Who does Colossians tell us created all things? The Lord Jesus Christ. By Him, for Him, through Him, were all things created. You see how we worship one God, even though we worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? It's one God. Don't let people try to separate you and say, well, there's the Father, and then there's the Son. He was less. He was created later, and the Holy Spirit just kind of showed up. No, that's not what the Bible says. John got a closer look at the throne of God, but before it lay what he described as a sea of glass. It was so pure, it looked like crystal. Now, I want to explain something here. When we say the sea of glass, there's one method of interpretation that said this is like a glass watery fountain or something before the throne of God. That's possible. But don't we understand, when God had the orders given to build the tabernacle in the temple, there was something out in front of the holy place that was called the bronze sea. Spelled the same, S-E-A. And John, being a Jew, would be familiar with this. What was it there for? Well, first of all, bronze symbolized God's judgment. Okay, bronze and brass. Second of all, when the priests would go into the holy place, they would go to that sea and purify themselves ritually in the water before they entered into the presence of God in the temple. So, this could be a flat, lake-like sea, or it could be a giant, crystal, clear laver. Or a giant, like bronze sea. Because isn't everything that was built on the earth a copy of what was in heaven? When God gave Moses the instruction for the tabernacle, it was a copy of everything that was in heaven. And we're in heaven here. So this could be a giant, crystal clear wash basin. Because it was called a sea. Moving on. This great wash basin, as we said, where the priests purified themselves for service. That's Exodus 38:8. And it represented God's forgiveness. But then John saw something else. He saw the creatures. Each had a position near the throne, and each represented something different. Now, there's a lot of different schools of interpretation, and some say that the lion represents wild creation, the calf domesticated creation, man the creation after God's own image, and the eagle is all other animals in nature. They are covered in eyes, which means that all creation sees what happens on God's earth. You know, I had a problem with that for a while. But don't we read in the Old Testament where they stacked up stones to be a witness against people? Don't we understand that Jesus said that if He didn't receive praise, the very stones would cry out? All creation, God's creation, witnesses what we do here. Now that can be a scary thought. Because, you know, I don't want, you know, God knowing what I was doing out behind the barn when I was in seventh grade, you know, and with my daddy's pack of cigarettes and all that stuff. But it took maturity to understand that God knows that already. He already knows. He knows every secret in every heart that is in this room and all over His creation. But they are covered, these angelic beings are covered in eyes. Yet instead of worrying about what goes on, seeing all the evil that is going on in this world, what are they doing? They are worshiping God all the time, day and night, forever and ever. Remember, there's no day or night in heaven because God's presence is there. But John was using a euphemism because, like I said, he had to use language he understood. And a day and night is a cycle for us. And the angels never stop. And what do they cry out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. There's nothing incorrect about that statement. God was, He is, and He is to come. And He is holy, He is righteous, He is separated from His creation. Why? Because He's the one that created it. If I build a model airplane, I'm not in the model airplane. Okay, if I build a house, after I finish, then I go into the house and live in it. God made us. For it is He that made us and not we ourselves, Psalm 100 reminds us. And thus, since He is Creator God, He is sovereign over everything in this universe. It is in His hands, in His will. So these angels, instead of worrying about all the evil, they are worshiping God. You see the same image in Isaiah when he was in the throne room of God, of the angels, the seraphim around him, shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what happens when they proclaim this? These 24 elders, these representatives of all godly people throughout the age, both old and new covenant, they cast their crowns and fall down before the Lord. When's the last time you fell down before the Lord? When's the last time I fell down before the Lord? When's the last time I worshiped Him and gave Him all the honor for every good thing that happened in my life and for Him saving me for all the bad, stupid decisions I've made in my life? We have to understand this is all part. And they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things." All this, Lord, You made. I remember a few years ago, everybody was all up in arms because some chemist in some factory said that he created oil-eating bacteria from nothing. He put it together, and they were going to put it in the ocean and eat up all the oil spills. Until it was later found out that no, all he did was modify stuff that was already made. You see, God gives us the ability to modify things. We take a tree, we make a campfire, we build a house. Okay? There's nothing wrong with taking what God has given us and using it and repurposing it for what He gives us wisdom to do with it. But it is hubris to say, "I made, I did, I am the one." Folks, do you know what hubris is? Pride. It is taking a characteristic or praise that belongs to God alone. Think Dr. Frankenstein. "It's alive! I feel what it's like to be God!" I know I spent a whole lot of nights watching old movies, but that's a good definition of hubris. Is mankind and society now filled with it? I would argue yes. They try to take things of God. They try to pervert things they can't take upon themselves, and then they try to take upon themselves the things that belong only to God. "Well, the government, we can give you this and we can give you that and we can take it away too." Well, yeah, you can't on a manly scale, but there's things that you can't take away that God gives us. That's a right to life. You cannot take away what God has given you. Now, I'm talking about in a philosophical, ethereal manner. Of course, the government can arrest you and have you executed. Of course, abortion can happen. We know that. But they don't have the right to do that. Because birth and death, the beauty of newborns, and the value of the elderly that have wisdom and experience, they are more valuable than all the gold in this world. And they are precious to God. That's why God receives the honor and glory. God is not some old grandfather sitting in a celestial rocking chair that when his kids act up, he winks at them and says, "That's all right, y'all be all right." No, he doesn't do that. He holds us accountable for our actions. That's why I really cannot understand a lot of what our Reformed brothers say, because they always say, well, God does things and He just does them and we have no right to say. God gives us choices. He calls us, yes. He makes our faith available to us, yes, but we still have to make the decision to do right or to do wrong, to follow Him or follow the world. We have to make that call. Now, God gives us the ability to do it once we belong to Him. He fills us with the Holy Spirit and He gives us wisdom and counsel and all those things. Absolutely, He does. And yes, He does know who will and who will not accept Him. But He never tells us. He tells us to go and preach the gospel to all creation. And He says, "Whosoever believeth in Me should not perish." Now, the other camp would argue with that whosoever He made to like them. Well, I won't argue that point. But what I do argue is you don't give up on folks. They can believe. As God is my witness, and I'm not being flippant, He has made a way for us to choose Him as well as He choosing us. When I go to a buffet, and I'm a Baptist preacher, so I'm authorized to speak on this subject. When I go to a buffet, they present the food. But if I walked in there very hungry, famished, and I looked at it, and I said, "Well, I appreciate all that," and turned around and walked out without ever taking the plate, I would be a fool. Spiritually, when people see what God has to offer and the good things that He has given and the understanding and the knowledge and the wisdom and the counsel, and we don't take the plate, that's not God's fault. It's our fault. That's why He is just and righteous to do what He's going to be doing later on in the book of Revelation for those that reject Him. But for now, we're still back to John. The world hates the knowledge I just mentioned. The world hates it. But God forgives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without Jesus, God's judgment is surely to crash down on the unrepentant sinner. It doesn't matter if mankind thinks this situation is unfair. You know what God kept out of the Bible? Your opinion. I saw that this week for the first time in a meme, and I'm telling you, that hit me nail right square in the head. God left your opinion out of the Bible. Yep, somebody dinged for me. Either an angel got his wings or I had a good markup, one or the other. But you see, this church, His church, must worship Him in spirit and truth. We cannot forego so great a salvation as this holy God, surrounded by angels, and this emerald-colored glory has given us through Jesus Christ. We have it. He's letting us know about it. He's letting us know the end from the beginning. No one else can do that. No one else will do that. Oh, they'll lie to you, and they'll make up stuff. You see, what we read here is truth. A man shall reap judgment if he sows ignorance in the matters of God. And that's why we go back to the verse that Brother Dale wanted me to preach on during his funeral. That John 3:16 verse that I think every one of us should have branded into our spirits. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that in a way is prophecy also. It fits right into the throne room of God. Because if God didn't love us, John would have never saw that. If God didn't love us, what must come hereafter would always be in secret. But it's not, is it? It's not. Church, John saw Christ and God in their glory. We who love Him and trust Him will also see them in their glory. But we can experience this here and now through faith. We can have a taste of the glory of God with the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We surrender. And I don't know why people have a problem with that word, but we surrender to the Lord. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That belief is an active now. It's not passive. It's not something that's dumped onto us or into us. It's something that we do by choice. Now God prepares us for that choice, obviously. He plants the seed. You see, if He planted the seed and it didn't grow, what would you have? You'd have crabgrass. And I know a lot of Christians out there that have a lot of crabgrass in their yard. But I also know those that God loves and that God strengthens and God wills that they are blessed in Him, not by worldly standards, but in Him. So church, we can experience God and Christ in their glory. We trust this same God, this same Jesus that John saw there in heaven's throne room. And this same Holy Spirit to do and accomplish all that God has promised for us. So the question is, brothers and sisters, why take the chance? Why gamble? Why place your life into a losing situation where you have no hope? Hope is in Christ. Life is in Christ. Didn't He tell someone once, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me? But I did not come to judge the world, but through the world, through Me might be saved? Kind of paraphrasing that last one. That's what He said. Now, if you don't believe in Him, you will face judgment. It's just cut and dry. It's that simple. But I don't understand the gambling the world wants to take with matters of eternity. Because folks, not counting what came before, but you know, you're dead a lot longer than you ever were alive. Physically. But there's going to come a point where that's going to stop. And if you're a believer, your life in Christ will be reunited with a glorified body and you will spend eternity in heaven with God and with all those that love Him. I'm looking forward to it. You know, I've had preachers tell me and say in church, oh yeah, I can't wait till the day I get to heaven and right after I go hug the Lord Jesus, I'm going to go find Adam and slug him right in the jaw. No, we're not. Even though I understand the sentiment. We're going to experience something that we rarely experience here. Bliss. Utter, complete, love-filled bliss. Some of us have already experienced it. Because, brothers and sisters, I got news for you. When you're part of the church, and I don't mean Calvary, I mean God's church, Jesus' body, His bride, you are there forever. Whether you be on earth or in heaven, you're still in the church. So I don't believe in preaching, brother so-and-so passed in 1847 and he's been... No, he's not. If he is a brother in Christ, he is as alive today as he ever was. Dwight L. Moody said and Billy Graham repeated it, he said, if you hear my demise, don't you believe it. I'm as alive as I've ever been in my life. That's a comfort. Why? Because you see, later, we've already read in Revelation 3 where Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. And he who comes to Me and opens the door, I will sup with him. I will fellowship with him. Folks, one of the cornerstones of being a Baptist is fellowship meals. Now, we joke about that, but folks, when you are eating with somebody, you share life. You share stories. You share experiences. You are intimate with people all around you. And it strengthens you. It helps you realize you're not the only one in this rodeo. And it tells you that God is going to be with you forever. We're almost done, so hang in there. So, we come to this same Jesus who stands at the door and knocks. Now, Jesus is not going to bust the door down. There's some religions that teach you have to drag people shouting and screaming and all that stuff. No. He stands at the door and knocks. You going to let him in? And folks, those of you who have been a Christian a long time, sometimes you keep your doors locked. And those that have never known Jesus, you not only got it locked, you got a log across of it on the inside. It's not necessary. He stands at the door and knocks. Will you let him in? Will you call out to him in faith? Then, when you call out to him in faith, when you open that door, then he will enter in and fellowship with you, not just one night for one meal, forever and ever and ever. So there's going to be a time, brothers and sisters, that we're going to hear the words, come up here, come up hither. Are you ready to hear those words? You better be. Because we don't know when. We don't know when, brothers and sisters. 6 months ago, we had a lot of folks thinking they were still going to be around a few more years. Brother, 6 minutes from now, will all of us be here? We don't know. We hope so. I hope so. I'm waiting for that chili cooking on Thursday, to be honest with you. Why is it me especially? I keep going back to food. I don't understand that, but I think that's part of the Baptist DNA in me. We have to be ready. Because there's going to come a time when God says to us, come up hither. Are we ready to be in the same throne room as God Almighty? We're not going to be an observer like John the Revelator. No, we're not going to be that. We're going to be participants. I'm looking forward to it. With hope and joy. Are you ready to see the throne room of God? Are you ready to see the sardine and jasper and the emerald rainbow? Are you ready to see the sea of glass? Are you ready to see the 24 elders? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. Folks, as we get further into Revelation, there's going to be some really, on the human side, dark things that has to deal with judgment and death of many people on this planet. We need to understand that that is not our end. We will be in the throne room of God like John, but we will worship Him day and night. And all I can say is come quickly, Lord Jesus. So folks, the decision, if you've not already made it, needs to be made, because we're not promised tomorrow. And some of you may live to be 100. We've had people in this sanctuary live to be 100. We've had people that died young. We've had people that lived out their lives, good godly lives, and passed into the presence of the Lord. The reason I tell you this is each one of them heard, come up here. I'm looking forward to hearing, come up here. Doesn't mean I'm going to go stand on the interstate in front of a truck. But it does mean when the Lord's ready and I hear those words, I'm gone, y'all. I hope that we hear the trumpet. I hope that we all get to go together. That's up to the boss. That's up to the Lord God Almighty. But if you're not ready, you're still here. What are you going to do then? You're going to have to go through everything that we're about to cover. You're going to have to go through the judgment and the wrath of God on this world. Ain't going to be no rainbow flags flying then. It's going to be people hiding in the holes and the rocks and the caves, shaking their fists still at God, even though the angels are proclaiming the everlasting glory of God, the everlasting gospel. Folks, make yourselves ready. When we get through Revelation, we'll go through resurrection season. Easter, and then we'll do something else. But folks, during this time, I want you to understand the glory that God has for us. and He will never take it away as long as we are in Christ Jesus.